At the beginning of the year, I gave you the challenge to read through the New Testament. And if you're current in your reading, these past few weeks, you've read a lot of little books. 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and Jude. And now, you're in Revelation. I've tried to synchronize my preaching to fit in with what you're reading, at least trying to survey each book with at least something so that you get a little idea of the themes of those books. But the reality is, between Thanksgiving 2 weeks ago and my being gone last week to Oregon, we're going to have to skip a few of those little books. And we're going to go right to 3 John today. And let me mention that if you got behind in your reading, there's a tool called a Bible stick. It looks like a little iPod thing. It only costs $30. And it has the New Testament on it, and you can listen as you're driving, as you work. The Bible says faith comes by hearing. I know some of us just aren't that good of readers, but you might want to invest in a Bible stick. So I'm going to set this go around. Some of you have already signed up. I'm going to be ordering these this week, so they'll be here in time for Christmas. So if you want to get that, find the red clipboard, and it's going to be about $30. But I would like you to, if you were not successful in reading through this year, maybe next year you could be successful in listening through the New Testament. All right? It probably won't take you that long with the Bible stick. You can get chapters and chapters listened to as you drive. Today, we're going to draw our attention back to 3 John, only 15 verses, a little tiny book, but a very practical letter. I've titled the message, Peacemaker or Troublemaker? That's pretty simple, isn't it? Are you a peacemaker or a troublemaker? Aren't you glad you attend a church where there aren't any troublemakers? Where there's no problem people? Where everyone gets along with one another? There's no drama, no personality conflicts, no politics, no cliques, no power grabs. Aren't you glad you found the perfect church? If you're saying, yeah, I am, you are in for a rude awakening. You see, there is no such thing as a perfect church. There are troubles in every church because there are people in every church. As long as there's people, there's going to be personality conflicts. So no matter how good a church looks and how smooth it seems to run, there's going to be some sort of conflict when people gather and call themselves a church. Even the early church had its conflicts. And to be honest, many of the New Testament letters are written not because of theological error, not because of doctrinal differences, but personality differences. The early church, like our church today, had people that didn't always agree. Some headstrong people. And in this book especially, it's only 15 verses, we're going to read one man who I'm going to call a dictator. One of those really strong personalities that everything had to go his way. So as we read 3 John, you're really going to meet three men. First, a man named Gaius. And Gaius, I call the encourager. Nothing negative about this guy written. I mean, he is a wonderful, godly man. The next man, name is a little harder, Diotrephes. And I call him the dictator. And he is not quite the model Christian. All right? We're going to read about him. And the third man, his name is Demetrius. And I call him the example. So let's read through this letter. And let's see if we see ourselves in any of these three men. I hope you don't see yourself in number two, Diotrephes, the dictator. Let's begin with number one, Gaius, the encourager. We're going to read verse 1. There's only one chapter in this book, so it's 1:1 of 3 John. Gaius was the encourager, and we read, the elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. This is a common New Testament name, Gaius. There's actually four different people by that name. It's one of those common names like Michael in today's world. There's lots of people named Mike or Michael. There's lots of people named Gaius. All we know about this man is that he was an active member of a church, probably not the pastor, probably an active member, a layman. But he was known for his encouraging and loving and helping and hospitality. We're going to read about him. The verse goes on to say who wrote the letter. It says, the elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. This elder is the apostle John. Now, John, one of the earliest disciples, he's called the apostle of love. So you see the word love come up quite a bit. He even says, beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. This man was a lover of people. I hope that's you too. You know, John wasn't always that way. He's one of the sons of thunder. When he first met Christ, he said, do you want us to call down lightning on these people? He was one of those kind of guys. But somewhere along the line, God got hold of his life. He became the apostle of love. And if you read 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, the word love comes up a lot. But God is love, and we need to love one another. The apostle John wrote the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and the book of Revelation. So five New Testament books. And he calls himself the elder. Well, there's two possible reasons for that. One, by this time, he was very old. He was the last living apostle of the original 12. He's the last one, and he was the old wise counselor for the church at large. But we also know the word elder means overseer or pastor or shepherd. These are synonyms for people who lead, and he was the elder of the church at Ephesus. So John had a special affection for this young man named Gaius. He says, the elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. The word beloved, just in these 15 verses, occurs four times. He says, Gaius, you are beloved. You are beloved. Beloved of God and beloved of me, John. John is not afraid to express his love. He says, I love him in truth. I love him in truth. You know, guys sometimes have trouble expressing love. Because we live in this weird world. And if you say, I love you to a guy, people get, you know, weird about that. John had no trouble saying, I love you, Gaius, in truth. The right kind of love. I'm devoted to you. And we need to learn to verbally express our love to our children, to our spouse, and even to other guys sometimes. You know, there's a special bond that exists between Christian brothers and sisters. A deeper kind of love than the world knows. You've done that before where you've gone to a church and immediately you have a connection with these people because you're on the same spiritual wavelength. There's a spiritual bond there. And you feel close to these people even though you don't know them. Well, John knew Gaius. And he knew him as a brother and he loved him as a brother. I know I don't feel that same bond with people who aren't Christians, not even my own blood family. Yes, I love them, and yes, the Bible says to love the world, even love our enemies, and love our neighbor, but the Bible specifically says, by this all men will know that you're my disciples if you have love one for another. There's a special kind of a love relationship that we have with our brothers and sisters that is deeper. It's a special bond that the world can't know. So that's John expressing his love to this young man, Gaius. And he begins his letter with a greeting. Here's what he says. He says, beloved, there it is again, beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health just as your soul prospers. Now this may have been a general greeting. You know, I hope all's well with you. I hope you prosper and do well. Some people see that. I see it a little differently. I think that maybe Gaius was not well. He says, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health just as your soul prospers. I think he may have got a word that maybe Gaius is suffering a little bit of a weakness or an illness. He says, you know, you are so strong physically, I sure hope your spiritual life and your physical life come together. I hope that you become physically as strong as you are spiritually strong. Now, some have misused this verse. to promote what's called the prosperity gospel. You ever heard that term, prosperity gospel? Well, you've heard these preachers on the radio that says, well, if you walk with God, you'll be driving that Cadillac. You'll be living in that mansion because you're a child of the King. God wants you to prosper. And it's right here in this verse. As your soul prospers. And so you hear that kind of teaching. But I don't think that's what it says. Gaius was a godly man. He was a spiritual man. Yet it almost seems that maybe his health wasn't so good. He says, I hope that you prosper physically as you already are spiritually. In other words, his spiritual prosperity was ahead of his physical prosperity. Sometimes, the point I'm trying to say is that the godly suffer. Sometimes we're not as strong as we could be, as healthy as we should be. You know, it's pretty clear that the apostle Paul had poor eyesight. He always said, somebody else wrote this letter. He says, I signed it. See my big letters? Many people believe that he had this ailment with his eyes. He wasn't healthy as he could have been. And he talks about a thorn in the flesh, that he asked three times that God would remove. And God let him have this thorn. He says, my grace is sufficient for you. My point in saying this is don't let anybody sell you this bill of goods that if you're a good, strong Christian, you should always be healthy and wealthy and wise. It doesn't always happen. I think most of us are realistic enough to know that. You know what? God does promise to bless us, though, and prosper us spiritually, and to take care of all of our needs. The balance has got to be there. By the way, the Bible says, just as your soul prospers, just as your soul prospers. What if, you know, this is scary to even think about it. What if your physical health was matched up with your spiritual health? You know, the reality is that some of us are spiritually anorexic. We don't read our Bibles. We're not growing. We're not walking in the faith. We've claimed to be Christians, but we're pretty sickly spiritually. What if our physical well-being matched our spiritual well-being? You might be on your deathbed. The miracle is that God blesses you in spite of your weak spiritual life, that He gives you health and prosperity, even though we don't always seek Him the way we should. We need to make it our goal to grow spiritually, to become prosperous spiritually, and let God take care of the rest. So what does a mature Christian look like, one whose soul is prospering? Now he describes Gaius. He says, your soul is prospering, and let me commend you. And we read that in verse 3. He says, I was glad when the brethren came and testified to your truth. That is, how you are walking in truth. I have no greater joy than this, to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Two times he says he's walking in the truth. The word truth comes over and over in this little chapter. He says, here's what's great about you, Gaius. The reason you're prospering spiritually is because you've heard the word, you've obeyed the word, and you're living it out. You're not just hearing it and letting it just kind of come in one ear and out the other. You've heard the word, believe the word, and obey it. That's what it means to walk in truth. That means that you're become doers of what you've heard. Doers of the truth. It's your lifestyle. It's your behavior. Let me ask you, are you walking in the truth? If John was writing this letter to you instead of to Gaius, could he say, oh, I see that your soul is prospering and that you're walking, living, behaving in the truth? Sometimes we hear more than we do. Notice the word glad in this verse and joy. Did you see that? He says, I was glad when the brethren came and testified to your truth. That is how you're walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than this, to hear my children are walking in the truth. I tell you, nothing thrills a pastor more than to see people not just hearing the word, but believing the word and living the word. He said this as the old pastor, as an old elder. He says, you've made me glad. You give my life joy. You've made my day to see that you are walking in the truth. He says, my children here. Some believe that Gaius was one of John's spiritual children. That maybe John had led Gaius to the Lord. He says, I am so thrilled that one of my spiritual children are continuing to walk in the faith. But you know, there's another application for that. As a parent, what could make you more happy than to find out your children are walking in the truth? They grow up in the faith. They hear the word every day. But do they become believers and doers of the word? Nothing thrills a parent more than when their children come around and say, it's right, it's true, I want to live this. I have no greater joy than this, than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. So we call Gaius the encourager. He encouraged others. Look at the next verse, verse 5. It says, beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren. Oh, he's serving, isn't he? He's not just serving himself. He's doing something for the brethren. And here, and especially when they are strangers. And they have testified to your love before the church. Now, what's Gaius doing here? Let me tell you that the background of this book is that in the New Testament days, they had no churches or parsonages. They met in homes. And so preachers would travel from other cities. You remember Paul would send Titus to here or Timothy to there. And they would come through and they would need a place to stay. They'd be strangers to that group. Inns, motels, they weren't quite as prevalent as they are today. And if there was an inn, it might have been a brothel or some place of not the best place to hang out. And so the Christians opened their arms and invited these missionaries, these sent ones, these pastors. And he says, you opened your heart and your arms to these strangers. And he says, that's a wonderful thing you're doing. You're an encouragement to Christianity. So Gaius is complimented and commended for encouraging and supporting these missionaries. Continuing on in verse 6, he says, you will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. Isn't that great? He says, they've come to you, you send them off as if God was sending them off. Generously, encouraged, built up. He says, for they, that's the missionaries, the pastors, the traveling preachers, they went out for the sake of the name. Don't you love that? When we send a missionary out to Guatemala or to Mexico or to Poland, we support all these different missionaries. They're going out for the sake of the name. They're not going out for their own benefit. They're going out to share the name of Jesus with the world. And it says they accept nothing from the Gentiles. In other words, the world's not going to support these folks. It's the church that supports them. He says, therefore, we ought to support such men so that we may be fellow workers in the truth. Did you get that? This is the whole concept of missionaries. We support our missionaries who go and work among the Navajos or the Indian tribes or the Asian people. And they can't gain support out there. We support them and we send them on their way. And John says, and your fellow workers with them. You may not be able to go, but you can support them. And somehow you're considered a fellow worker with the missions team that leaves. So Gaius is encouraging these people and supporting them. And we too need to be supportive of those who work on the mission field. So far, we've met the first man, Gaius, the encourager. Isn't he a great guy? Don't you wish everybody in the church was like that? Hospitable, welcoming, encouraging, supportive. That's my kind of guy. Let's meet number two. Diotrephes. Diotrephes the dictator. I wrote something to the church. So John wrote a letter to whatever church this is. And that letter didn't get there. Well, it got there, but it got intercepted. Listen to this. I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among you, does not accept what we say. Here's somebody who says, I don't agree with that old apostle John. He's some sort of church boss. And he is described in a five-word phrase there. You see it? Diotrephes, who loves to be first. Who loves to be first. This tells us his character. This tells us the whole story of Diotrephes. He wants to be in charge. He wants to be in control. He wants to be in the spotlight. He wants all the attention because he is number one in this little church. He wants to be first. Does that ring a bell to anybody? Is anybody ever like that? Do you like the spotlight? Do you like to be in charge? Do you like to be the boss? I've described Diotrephes here as a dictator. And I think we all know people like that. Imagine Diotrephes in his relationship with his wife. Is that a good way to be as a husband? To want to be first and be served? Wives, does that sound like your kind of man? I don't think so. Imagine this man with his children, putting his needs ahead of their needs. Imagine this man in the neighborhood who's got to make sure that everything's done his way, by his standards. Imagine this man as your boss, on the job site, as a co-worker. But this man is found in the church. This is a church situation. And many churches have people like this. Church boss. Church dictator. He's just so strong and overbearing that nobody crosses him. Now, maybe a pastor. Now, Diotrephes may very well be the pastor of this group. And he may be in error here. But he may just be a strong layman. Sometimes in a church, it's a strong family. And everything must pass through this person or this family if it's going to happen within this group, because they need to be first. They're in charge. Now, I've had some experiences with churches as a pastor. There was a little church in Oregon. The church was owned by a lady named Gladys. She owned the church. This church had been closed down. It was going to be torn down. And she rescued in there and bought that church. And so every decision that had to be made about the church had to go through Gladys. Well, what would Gladys say? What would Gladys do? What should we do? She was actually a sweet lady, and she eventually gave the church to the congregation. But for a while, she was the church boss. Everything was, what about Gladys? But ask her first. There was another church, also in Oregon. A friend of mine pastored it. And there was a family there called the Baker family. Generations and generations of the Bakers had built this church. They'd finance it. They'd cover. And what they said goes. If they liked the pastor stayed. If they didn't like the pastor went, because they were a powerful voting block in that church. You don't need the Bakers. You don't need Gladys in your church. You need Gaius. You don't need Diotrephes. Just this last trip while I was in Oregon, I had a chance to visit with some friends about a church. And there's an elder in this church. His name is Frank. Now, Frank's a sweet old guy. I've known Frank forever. But suddenly Frank has become a little too big as an elder. And he wants to fire the worship pastor and make his daughter the worship pastor. He wants to make his son-in-law the youth pastor. He wants to make his wife the women's ministry leader, and he's the chief elder. I kind of see something going on here. I see a Diotrephes thing happening where he wants to control everything. I tell you, that's church politics and it's worse. And that's what John is saying. Don't let a Diotrephes become a head of the church. Who's supposed to be head of the church? Christ is head of the church. Now, the church should be led by godly men who are all listening to Christ. Those godly men in some churches are called deacons. Some churches are called elders. Some church calls them presbyters or bishops. It doesn't matter to me what you call them. They've got to be godly men who are listening to God, listening to Christ, and leading the church in the direction He wants you to go. Jesus addresses this kind of leadership in Matthew chapter 20. He says, Jesus called them, as the disciples, to Himself, and He said, you know that the rulers of the world, the Gentiles, they lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. In other words, the world's way is dictatorship. But He says, that's not my way. That's not what I want to say to you, my disciples. Listen, He continues to say, it's not this way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be servant. Whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave. Christ-like leaders do not rule over, but they serve under. They listen to God and they listen to the people and they try to make wise decisions. The mark of biblical leadership is not how many people serve you. but how many people you serve. That's the way a church is to be led, by servant leaders. And Jesus models this kind of servant leadership. The verse continues. So Matthew chapter 20, verse 28 says, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give His life a ransom for many. Christ didn't come to say, you serve me because I'm the Son of God. He came in and washed His disciples' feet. He laid down His life for His people. He went to the point of death to serve the world and to save the world. That's the kind of leadership we need. What kind of leader are you? Are you a servant leader or a dictator leader? You know, we're all leaders, aren't we? Some are like Diotrephes, real bossy. Some are like Gaius, who are encouragers. Now John reveals how Diotrephes was to be treated, how he's acting like a dictator. Look at verse 10. It says, for this reason, if I come, I will call attention to his deeds, which he does. That sounds like a pretty strong leader in John. He says, I'm going to point this guy out. I'm going to call attention to what he does. And here's what he does. First of all, he rejected my letter, right? Remember he said he wrote a letter and he rejected it? Here he says, he's unjustly accusing us with wicked words. He's slandering other spiritual leaders. He's not satisfied with us. He himself does not receive the brethren. And not satisfied with this. In other words, that's not enough. He also does not receive these brothers, these missionaries, these pastors that travel through. And he forbids those who desire to do so and puts them out of the church. He says, if you house these visiting missionaries and pastors, he says, you're out of this group. Now, that sounds like a dictator to me, kicking people in and out of the church. By the way, I don't see anything here about him being a heretic. I don't see anything here about false teacher. I don't see anything here about doctrinal error. It just seems like he was a bossy, overbearing, selfish man who wanted to run the church. Probably a born-again Christian, but not a very mature one. He refused to welcome missionaries, to show hospitality, to listen. And so John says that when I come, I will correct him. I will call attention to his deeds. I will confront him. Now he goes on back to Gaius again. He says, beloved, that's Gaius, that's his name. It's almost like a nickname. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Don't imitate Diotrephes in your style of leadership, but imitate Gaius, the encourager. I wonder who we're imitating, who we're most like. Are you like Gaius? Are you an encourager, a supporter, a welcomer? You know, there's a man in my church that I went and visited this past week. He was Elder Bob, we called him. Now, when I needed a home right out of Bible school, I was a foster kid growing up. Once you're grown up, you're out of the foster home. I went to college, kind of lived on my own. And then when I came back, I needed a place to live. So Elder Bob says, why don't you come and live with us? We've got a room. And so I became kind of their adopted son. Well, Elder Bob was one of those guys that loved people, encouraged people, welcome people. Here I was, this poor Bible student with nowhere to go. He says, come on in and live with us. I eventually became his pastor. And he became part of my congregation. And now he's 86 years old, dying of cancer. And I had a chance to pray with him and have communion with him. Beautiful, beautiful thing. He is the Gaius in my life. I've met a few Diotrephes, and I don't want to imitate them. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. You should memorize that verse. Find somebody that you can imitate and model your life after. Imitate what is good. Don't imitate what's bad. Run away from that. So far, we've met two of the three guys. We've met Gaius, the encourager. Diotrephes, the dictator. Finally, let's meet Demetrius, the example. Only one verse about him. Demetrius has received a good report or a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. And we add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. Now, who is Demetrius? Likely, he's one of those traveling missionaries. He says, I send him, I vouch for him, he needs your support, he needs your hospitality. He's probably the one who carried this letter to Gaius. So Gaius reads this, he says, good job, Gaius. poor job Diotrephes, and by the way, Demetrius is a good guy, extending him hospitality. He's worthy of it. He's received a good testimony. He's credible. He has a good reputation, and you should welcome him. So, does that describe you? Have you received a good testimony? Do others speak highly of you? He says, everyone has spoke highly of Demetrius. He's got a good reputation. I hope you do too. So we've met three men. One a dictator, one an encourager, and one an example. And I hope that we will imitate what is good and not imitate what is evil. He closes with this verse. Verses 13 to 14, he says, I have many things to write to you, but I'm not willing to write in pen and ink. I bet you've got some letters like that. I got to go now. I wish I could write more. He says, but I hope to see you shortly, and we will speak face to face. Peace be with you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends by name. To wrap it all up, churches have conflicts. You're not going to find a perfect church. There's going to be drama. There's going to be politics. There's going to be power plays. It's going to happen. The church is flawed in the sense that the people are flawed. Christ says, I will build my church. He calls the church his bride. It's a wonderful thing that God has called the church, but it's not perfect. There's going to be personality differences. There's going to be people who offend people. Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Let me encourage you to be a peacemaker. The Bible says, as far as it is within you, to live with peace with all men. And you know the conflicts that happen in a church. You know the people that have offended you and hurt you. Would you be the peacemaker? Would you go and try to work these things out? Let's not have the drama. We don't need that. Let's imitate what is good, not what is evil. Let's be part of the solution, not part of the problem. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the powerful message of 3 John. And Lord, it scares us when we meet a Diotrephes, a dictator. Lord, help us not to be that person. Help us to be kind and gentle and encouraging. Help us to be a good example and a good testimony to those inside the church and those without. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.